I used to be a Christian. By that I mean really believed and actively practiced my faith. I truly accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I ran Bible studies, took kids to and ran kids clubs, led Sunday school lessons, ran alpha lessons, led a house group, attended weeks of prayer and more. I wasn't messing around, so why did I give it all up? It's a letter from David, and we have a response to that, and we're going to be taking a look both at his letter and the response on this Law and Gospel on this Wednesday. A very interesting day. Well, what's the date today if you do numbers? 12-12-12. Isn't that interesting? We're in 2012. We're in December, 12th month, and it's the 12th day. You know how long we're going to have to wait for 13-13-13? Boy, maybe that's when the end of the world... Yeah, I'm sure there's going to be somebody with that wonderful, unlucky number 13, thinking that 13-13-13 is the end of the world. Another day we'll know for sure Jesus isn't coming back, because remember, he's coming like a thief in the night. So if you're expecting it, he's not there. Today is Insight Wednesday. You know, on Mondays we do the Bible readings. Tuesdays and Thursdays we have ruminations where you can kind of eavesdrop on pastors I bring in as we talk about various subjects, and you can even join the conversation. On Friday is Open Mic Friday, where you can ask any question of a theological nature. And on Wednesday is Insight Wednesday. Now, the listener who sent me this material thought it'd be good for ruminations, but I think there's too much here to speak for ruminations. So I wanted to take today, Wednesday, Insight Wednesday, and kind of deal with this issue. Because what is it that we're really talking about here? Who doesn't know someone who was once a Christian and now has fallen from the faith? What this young man David writes about is something that maybe the person you're thinking about also has gone through. And therefore, we're going to take a look at how one individual responded to David's thoughts. His name is William Lane Craig. He's not Lutheran, but and we'll see that real quickly. But how do we respond to people who apparently have lost their faith? Well, let's figure out, first of all, why David lost his faith. He says, I guess it all boils down to one major question. How do we know God is good? Christians believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they believe that because, according to the Bible, he was without sin. It also follows that Jesus is also God. We can therefore conclude that God is without sin. He is morally pure. So does God stand up to moral scrutiny? It appears not. When Herod had his authority threatened by the birth of Jesus, he gave orders for infanticide to ensure the death of this newborn King of Kings. This is an awful event. When Pharaoh refused to let God's people go after being ordered to by God, God decided that action must be taken. God's authority was in danger. He was being challenged. God's final action was to order the killing of the firstborn children in Egypt. Yes, there was a get-out clause, the blood above the door, but nonetheless, he ordered the killing of children, and sure enough, children died. What makes this worse is that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He forced Pharaoh's hand. God knew that Pharaoh could not say, I will let your people go. God was killing those children no matter what. We therefore can conclude that God is not morally pure. That means that God is not really God. He is not who he claims to be. I'm fairly certain this is not a watertight argument, but as yet I have not heard a rational response. He goes in and says he doesn't want to hear silly responses like God is good, we don't understand his reasons for everything. He says that just ignores the question. Or God is beyond our understanding. That makes no sense, because if he's beyond our understanding, how can we understand anything about him? So he goes over the normal things that people might say, and that's just not helpful. Well, a philosopher by the name of William Lane Craig responded to him, and I want to read a little bit here, but first of all, I can understand why David lost his faith. Just by reading the letter, he says, I really believed and actively practiced my faith. See, isn't that interesting? My faith. This is typical evangelical teaching that it is your faith that saves you, and you better be practicing it, and you better do it actively. He even goes on and says, I truly accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What has that got to do with anything? Well, what does it mean, he truly accepted? Well, you know what it means. He made a decision. You see, this is what's so dangerous about decision theology. If you are taught that you need to make a decision to accept Jesus as Lord because he's such a wonderful person, then when somebody like David goes through the Bible and finds out, hey, he doesn't measure up to my ideas of being wonderful, then he chooses not to accept him. I remember in my adult instruction once, I had a lady who had been in evangelical circles most of her life and had invited Christ into her heart 8 times. But as she told me, none of them took effect. When she went through adult instruction, she became Lutheran because she saw that it was a horrible teaching, this decision theology. Because as Jesus himself says, you did not choose me, I chose you. You see, I wouldn't believe in the God that this fella decided to receive into his heart. He had particular views of how God should be moral. And only looking at Jesus, he thought, well, he kind of fits that. But then as he started reading the rest of the Bible, he finds all kinds of places where God appears not to be moral. Therefore, since he's thinking rationally, I'm no longer going to include him as God. I mean, he goes so far to say, that means that God is not really God. Wow. You see, once you take a look at the Bible as evidence, you become the judge of the Bible. This is done not only by liberals who deny the parts of the Bible, but it's also done by a lot of fundamentalists. They decide that this is what the Bible really should mean, rather than the plain sense. We talked about that last week with the fourfold sense of Scripture. How many people, even today, take the Bible allegorically, which means they put a meaning into the Bible that the Bible does not say is the meaning. Scripture interprets Scripture. But you see, they think that filled with the Holy Spirit, they can therefore make decisions as to what God really intended. Now, how does the philosopher do in trying to help David, this William Lane Craig? He, first of all, uses reason. And he says, how do we know that God is good? That question is easy to answer. It is conceptually necessary that God be good. That is to say, goodness belongs to the very concept of God, just as being unmarried belongs to the concept of a bachelor. By definition, God is a being worthy of worship, and only a being which is perfectly good would be worthy of worship. As the greatest conceivable being, God must be morally perfect, since it is better to be morally perfect than morally flawed. Okay, let's think about that for a moment. How do we know that God is good? I'm going to agree with William Craig to a little bit here, in this sense, that God being God, by definition, he's holy. So you cannot judge whether he is morally repugnant by looking at anything he does. Well, we've got a bunch of feminists these days who think that God committed not infanticide, but pretty close to it when he put his son Jesus Christ on the cross. He killed his own son. And they say we put people in jail for doing that. You see, this is something that I don't think a lot of us understand, because I sure didn't until it was pointed out to me. The Ten Commandments are not for God. The Ten Commandments are for us. It is obvious that we can commit murder. Because you know what murder is? Murder is taking a life without permission from God. That's the definition of murder. Murder is not killing someone, because we're allowed to kill in war as a defense for our country. We're allowed to kill in capital punishment. We're allowed to kill in defense of our house. Somebody comes in with a gun, is going to shoot your family. God permits that. So if the definition of murder is not killing someone, but putting someone to death without God's permission, it's impossible for God to ever commit murder. Because anytime he does anything, kills someone, obviously he has his own permission. That's his will. This is really important to understand, that the Ten Commandments are meant for human beings. They are not meant for God in the sense that he has to obey them or else he's not God. Because people, when they read the Bible, they're going to appear to see Jesus himself breaking the commandment. Remember the Pharisees? They said, look, he's breaking the commandments because he's going out in the cornfields and harvesting corn on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath. And what did Jesus say? Hey, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Which means anything he does on the Sabbath, by definition, means it cannot be immoral. Because he's God. He has his permission to do anything. So, here's how the philosopher kind of argues, which is really kind of interesting. The individual brings up that one example where God killed all those children during the Passover. Okay? And here's how the philosopher argues with this. Excuse me. He says, the fact of the matter is that if you believe as I believe that children all go to heaven, then God wasn't really doing anything evil, because when these children died, they were just being taken from this earth into heaven. Well, guess what? The Bible doesn't teach that children go to heaven just because they're a child. They need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is through infant baptism, or as they grow older, being taught about Jesus. So, already he contradicts a part of the Bible to try and help David out by saying it's really not as bad what God is doing to these little children, because he's just taking them to heaven. In fact, he also makes a big point, which really was surprising to me, that he would even do this, that he says there's a lot of scholars that no longer agree that everything in the Bible is correct. In other words, the only time you're having a problem with the Bible is if you believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. That means there's nothing in the Bible that is not true. Well, this is just nothing but gobbledygook, because who's going to decide what's true and what's not true? Remember yesterday we were talking about Pat Robertson saying that we should be really going for evolution because we're losing a lot of children because science is telling them the opposite of what the Bible says. Well, science also says very clearly nobody can rise from the dead. So does Pat Robertson want us to stop talking about the resurrection too? You see, it gets back to a main point of law and gospel and scripture. And it's a fact that, unfortunately, people who want to use reason to convince others that they ought to believe the Bible, they seem to have missed this most important teaching from God's holy word. It's in 1 Corinthians, and it's a passage that people really ought to memorize. It's chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what we're talking about are not the historical events of the Bible, like Abraham was real, David was real, Isaac was real, Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead. No, those things can be agreed to, but the Pharisees agreed to them. Yes, they believe that Jesus really did raise Lazarus from the dead, and that he himself rose from the dead. They just thought it was a trick of the devil. See, the essence of the Christian faith is not believing that Jesus rose from the dead. The essence of the Christian faith is that by that death and by that resurrection, he took your sins upon himself. It's the promises of the gospel that is the essence of the Christian faith, not the historical events. Because you can believe the historical events and go straight to hell. So once you bring reason in to try and figure this out, especially in talking to unbelievers, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness to him. If David was a Christian and then fell from the faith, the Bible is foolishness to him. And starting to argue from the point of reason or logic is not going to convince him. Now, there are certain things that when people say they don't believe, they'll just spit out something, but it's really not the basis of their unbelief. For instance, David does this. He gives the impression that God should morally act the same way that David does. David wouldn't go around killing children, so God shouldn't either. And since he does, well, that means he's not really God. You know, this is a huge jump, but this is how the devil works. The devil is really good at doing this. And I have to say that the philosopher William Craig is the one that alerted me to this. This is a really good point he does make. Because you disagree the way that God acted in the Bible. Now, Craig's point is the Bible's not inerrant, so maybe he didn't act that way. But the point he does make that I would agree with, you can't then jump to the conclusion that there is no God just because you don't agree with the way that he behaved. That doesn't take God out of the picture. I mean, there's no reasonable way of coming to that conclusion. About the best you could come to is, in your mind, God isn't a nice God. He's immoral. Now, we certainly find that with Allah, at least on the part of those who follow him and decided that they should fly planes into the Twin Towers. That was immoral. And if they say that God, Allah, told them to do that, well, that's more than enough proof that Allah isn't God. Doesn't even exist. But if we're talking about Jesus Christ, the unbeliever will never figure out Jesus Christ. You can be as rational as you want. It's just not going to happen. Now, one of the points made by David is that God isn't following the morality that I'm following. Well, in our society, we don't all follow the same morality. in the sense of our behavior. And he gives an example. If a policeman sees somebody going over the speed limit, he can pull them over and give them a ticket. Guess what? I can't do that. I mean, how many times have I been on the expressway? I use cruise control. And in some areas of the country, I'm always being passed. In fact, I've often thought of hiring myself out as an undercover policeman because, boy, could I pull a lot of people over. But I don't have that authority. And then morality changes. Another example I would use is that when children are living at home, they're to be obedient to their parents. But when a man marries, he's to leave father and mother and cling to his wife. New relationships are set up. So I don't have any problem that different beings have different morality to hold to. The person who sent me all this asked the question, does God have any necessary or moral obligations to us? Now, if I'm understanding this correctly, let me rephrase the question. Does God have anything that he must do for us? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. Anything that he has promised, he is morally obligated to accomplish. But if he hasn't promised it, I'll give you an example. When he created the Garden of Eden, put Adam and Eve in there, his will was that they would never sin. Well, they sinned. So his will was broken. He was not morally obligated to make sure they never sinned. But then he made a promise to Adam and Eve, through the snake, the devil, that a Messiah would come. Now he's morally obligated that the second person of the Trinity has to take on human flesh and die on an accursed tree. Because that's what he's promised. So on the one hand, the moral obligations God has to us, if we're talking about his behavior, are his promises. Like, if he ever destroys the earth with a flood again, then what he said about the rainbow would be a lie. And different people, according to their station in life, we call this vocation, have different obligations. Just have you ever worked in an office? Only certain people have certain keys to get into certain rooms. So, how do we answer the doubtful questionnaire and his shipwrecked mentality? Well, the first thing to do is to use the law. And that means that you point out to him that he's actually breaking God's commandments to judge God. You just have to say that. If he ever comes around, and there's many other law things you can do to show him accusations of how he is not taking a look at the scriptures properly. The gospel would be to continue to speak about what Jesus Christ has done for him. And I'll tell you, every pastor can tell you that we have no idea why, but people's attitudes have totally changed and they reverse themselves in rethinking their view of reality, their view of the world, all because the Holy Spirit has entered into their hearts. I mean, things really change. Why? That's the power of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel, not through rational discourse or using reason or trying to find evidence in the Bible that the faith of the Christian is true. There is no evidence in the scriptures that our faith is true. There's evidence for the history of the Bible, but that's not the faith of the Christian. That's a fundamentalist point of view. And that simply means that everything in the Bible is correct, and therefore there should be evidence. And why are they looking for evidence? Because they believe that people have to choose to be saved. See, we don't believe that. We believe that salvation is a gift. You don't choose God, God chooses you. So, I would use the law against David, showing that he's really making a judgment of God, which is contrary to the Holy Scriptures. I cannot judge God. Who am I? If he thinks God isn't behaving properly, you can show him, well, he's not behaving properly towards God. And if the law takes effect, then you provide the gospel. And it all depends how the law takes it. We just simply don't have time right now to go into the specifics about that, but I'd love to do it maybe at another time. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. Ruminations Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. One of the issues that we're going to be talking about is a priest has been stripped of his duties because he presided over a mass with a woman priest. Now, she's really not a priest, but she thinks she is. We'll be talking about that tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz and Open Mic Friday on Friday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.